Thank you, Brother Norm.
In the book of Galatians, chapter 3 there, I mainly want to deal with the last few verses concerning the subject, clothed with Christ. And I took that title from the phrase in verse 27, where it says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The imagery there is putting Christ on like a garment, but it has a specific meaning. But let me give you some of the background here. You know that in the book of Galatians, Paul is encouraging the Galatian people who profess belief in Christ not to be sidetracked or deceived by false professors of legalism claiming to be sin of God, who were trying to add things to the grace of God in order to make salvation possible or sure. They'd say it was like a Christ plus religion. You've heard that. In other words, we believe salvation is by Christ and Him alone, by God's grace alone, but you have to do this. You have to keep the law. You have to be circumcised. And so Paul in Galatians 3 makes a clear distinction between the promise of God in the gospel, and he uses Abraham as an example to one to whom this promise was made, the promise of God in the gospel in opposition to the commands and demands of the law. And he says here in verse 18 that Brother Norm began to read, "For if the inheritance be of the law," the salvation, eternal life, and all the blessings and benefits of God's grace, it's an inheritance. And it's an inheritance that we did not earn and we did not work. It's not by the law, in other words. It doesn't come to us. We don't receive this inheritance and enjoy this inheritance in any way, shape, form, or fashion because of our works under the law. It is totally by promise. And so Paul says, well, if it's by the law, by the works of the law, then it's no more of promise. You can't say it's promise. He says, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, Abraham was a sinner saved by grace. Abraham was an example of one who was justified by God as God justifies the ungodly. God did not come to Abraham and invite him to accept him. That's not how he did it. He came down into the Ur of the Chaldees and he picked up Abraham off the dung heap of idolatry and brought him into the kingdom. And so the question comes then from these legalists. Why was the law given? Wherefore then serveth the law? Well, Paul's clear. It was added because of the transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And that seed is Christ. Amen. This is why the law was given. It was given to expose the sin and depravity of those who were under it, to show them the impossibility of salvation in any way, to any degree, based upon their law keeping. The law was given as a way to expose their sin until Christ, who is the Son of promise, would come. And all the promises, the Bible says, all the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. All the promises of salvation were conditioned on Him. And then he goes on and explains a little bit more about that. But here's what he's saying to the Galatian people. He's saying that you are all, verse 26, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now the word faith is an interesting word. I won't go into all the ins and outs of this word. But faith here sometimes means the gift of faith by which God brings His people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then sometimes the word faith refers to the promise of God of Christ Himself. Look at verse 22 of Galatians 3. It says, "But if the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith..." Now look at it. What's the promise? Salvation. forgiveness of sin, righteousness, all the blessings and benefits of salvation. That's the promise that God promised. And it says that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's the faithfulness of Christ Himself. To do what He agreed to do before the foundation of the world, to bring salvation to His people, to seal it up, and to make it sure. And He says in verse 23, but before faith came, you could just as well say it this way, before Christ came. Before the promise that that God gave, that's what the faith is here. Before Christ came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. What He's saying here is that before Christ actually came into the world, was made incarnate and born of a woman, the Jews, the Israelites, were kept under the law until that point in time. And He says in verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. He's not saying that the law itself brings a sinner to Christ, because that doesn't happen. The law only condemns. Now the Spirit uses the law to convict us of our sin, but it's the gospel, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. But what He's saying is that law was given and laid upon those Israelites for 1500 years to bring them up to the time of Christ. And then it was abolished. No more. And so He says, but after, verse 25, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That doesn't mean we're justified by our believing. Do you understand that? That's an important thing. We're not justified, made right with God, forgiven of our sins, declared righteous in God's sight based upon our believing in Him. We're justified by Christ, by God's grace through Christ. And the result, the fruit of that, is that we do believe in Him. And so, one of the things that He brings forth here is that all the children of God, look at verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The revelation, the evidence that we're true children of God is what? We believe in Jesus Christ. That's a gift of God. God brings us to believe in Him, to rest in Him, to trust Him for all salvation, for all forgiveness, for all righteousness and eternal life. And then He says in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now this is where a lot of people go awry. Because what is He talking about? Being baptized into Christ. Well, I can tell you what He's not talking about. He's not talking about believers' baptism in water. Now, there is an ordinance that Christ gave the church, the New Testament church, called believers' baptism. And we believe in that. We practice that. Believers' baptism is a confession of the grace of God that has already brought us to faith in Christ. And we identify with Christ through the symbol of being dipped into water, being immersed into water, saying that when Christ died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He arose again, we arose again. That's believer's baptism. Every true believer should confess Christ in believer's baptism, not to be saved, not to be forgiven, not to have your sins washed away, but because all of that has already been accomplished by the person and work of Christ. Amen. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Amen. He says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What is that word baptism? What does it mean? We often say it means immersed. And that's a good translation of it. But literally what baptized means, it means placed into. And what he's referring to here is the believer's union with Christ. Amen. Our union with Christ. And let me give you several things to consider on that. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. I preached on this chapter earlier. out of this, but I didn't really deal with some details in the first part of this. Number one, baptized into Christ, placed into Christ. Who placed us there? God did. When did He place us in Christ? Well, the Bible teaches He did it in eternal electing grace. And you can read Ephesians 1, we won't go there, but how many times it's elect in Christ, predestinated, predetermined, all in Christ, in Him. That's electing grace. God chose a people before the foundation of the world in Christ. He gave them to Christ. And then we were placed into Christ in legal justifying grace, redeeming grace. Now look at Romans 6 and verse 1 when it says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized or are baptized into Jesus Christ were or are baptized into His death? Now, He's not talking about believers' baptism there either, the confession. But now He's talking about what believers' baptism symbolizes here. Now, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is an identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. He is the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of His people, so much so that when He died, every one of His chosen people, every one of His sheep, died in Him. When He was buried, they were buried in Him. When He arose again, they arose again in Him. All right, look at verse 5. For if we've been planted, now look here, together in the likeness of His death. Together now. Now, there was a time in my life when God brought me to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was baptized before the church, confessing Christ. Were we all done that? Did that all happen of all of us together at the same time? Well, obviously not. It was different times. But here He's talking about being planted together. And this togetherness reveals to all of God's chosen people who were planted together in the likeness of His death. When Christ died, He died for every one of His sheep. He didn't die for you at one point in time and then later on die for me. One death by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He died one time for all of His people. And it says, we shall together be also in the likeness of His resurrection. When Christ did that great work of redemption, we were all baptized into Him. We were all placed into Him by God's electing grace, by God's redeeming grace, all at the same time. And so verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Now what is the old man? That's our identification in our sins in Adam. And it was crucified in Him. It's not being crucified. It's past tense. It is crucified. It's put to death that the body of sin, everything that sin is, might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. And what does He mean by all that? Verse 7, for he that is dead is justified, freed from sin. That's baptized into Christ. Now, what He's talking about, turn back to Galatians 3. What He's talking about in Galatians 3 when He talks about putting on Christ, when He speaks of those who, in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized, placed into, united into Christ, have put on Christ. He's speaking of our union with Christ in spiritual regenerating grace where we believe in Him. We put Him on like a garment. That's a metaphor, meaning we believe in Him. We rest in Him. We wear Him like a garment. Now we know His righteousness is imputed to us. That's a metaphor for putting on Christ. God put Him on us. God, the only source and originator of salvation, imputed Christ's righteousness to us. And that figure is made clear from the very beginning. You remember when Adam and Eve made fig leaf aprons to hide their nakedness? God took those fig leaf aprons off and made them coats of skin and put them on Adam and Eve. That's a metaphor, a picture of the blood of Christ washing away our sins, of His righteousness imputed to us. But in time, we put on Christ as a garment. And that's a metaphor for salvation. Listen to Romans 13 and verse 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And what does this metaphor teach us? Putting on Christ. Well, number one, it teaches us our need to be clothed with Christ. Amen. You know, nakedness in the Bible symbolizes unrighteousness. No righteousness. It symbolizes exposure to the wrath of God. It symbolizes judgment. It symbolizes humiliation and shame. None righteous, no, not one. And going back to the fig leaf aprons of Adam and Eve, that's man's work. That symbolizes man's work trying to hide that nakedness, trying to hide his shame. It's self-justification, justifying ourselves by our works. But the righteousness of man could not keep Adam in the garden and could not gain him access back into it. The need of righteousness is legitimate, but sinful man is totally at a loss as to how that can happen. How can God justify a sinner? How can a sinner be just with God? And all types of fig leaves. There's all types, isn't there? Performance, religious duties, moralism, even faith. Some people say, well, faith is the condition we must meet in order to be saved. Well, that's not the gospel. We must believe, but we must believe that Christ is the one who fulfilled all conditions. So this shows us our need of Christ's righteousness. It showed us our need of being clothed with Christ. Secondly, it shows God's provision of a righteousness through sacrifice. Just like in the garden, He slew an animal. He made coats of skin. That's a picture of Christ. That's a picture of Christ as our surety, having our sins imputed, charged to Him. It's a picture of substitution. He died in our place. He went under the wrath of God that we earned and deserved. And based upon our sins imputed to Him, He died that death that we deserved. It's a picture of imputation, God charging our sins to Him and His righteousness to us. It's a picture of satisfaction. God was pleased with that sacrifice. He wasn't pleased with the fig leaf aprons of Adam and Eve. But He was pleased with the sacrifice that He accomplished. You know, the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise Christ. That which is pleasing unto God. The blood of animals could never take away sin. And until the cross, God passed over all the sins of His people in the Old Testament, His forbearance. But the mercy and forbearance of God only covered them until this. God always had in mind the blood of His Son, the Lamb of God. Paul called it a salvation which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, in 2 Timothy. And then thirdly, we see the garments of salvation applied. How are we clothed with Christ? Well, we've already mentioned it. First, by God imputing Christ's righteousness to us. We wear the garments of salvation. God made Him to be sin, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's speaking of imputation. Our sins imputed to Christ, His righteousness to us. Secondly, the garments of salvation are implied by imparting knowledge of Christ and His righteousness. God gives us the knowledge. He makes Himself known to His people. He teaches us, as we said in the last message. He reveals Himself unto us. You know there in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about how Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and the Greek or the Gentile also. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Well, what is that righteousness of God? It's the merit, the value of the obedience unto death of that glorious person, Jesus Christ, the God manifest in the flesh. And it says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith. And you remember that phrase, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the justified shall live by faith. Now, what does that from faith to faith reveal? What does it mean? I've heard all kinds of explanations about that. I've heard it said, well, it means from one degree of faith to another. Well, faith does grow. I know that. But I don't believe that's what that means. He's talking about a revelation. The righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And the base English word that we would use by faith, for faith is knowledge. Did you know that? It means to know something is true. Why do I believe anything? Well, I believe it because in my mind I know it's true. How do I know that the gospel is true? Because God revealed it. So what is this from faith to faith? It's this. It's from knowledge revealed by God to knowledge believed as the gift of God. That's what it's talking about. That's imparted knowledge. God teaching us, putting it in our minds, writing it on our hearts, so that we know Him that is true. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. He said, they shall all know Me, from the least of them to the greatest. That's putting on Christ. And then thirdly, by giving us faith to believe Him and receive Him. Look back at verse 27 of Galatians 3. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And it says in verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. The distinctions that make sinners so proud or so prejudiced or whatever, they don't mean anything in salvation. Only Christ Jesus. And he says in verse 29, and if you be Christ, that means if you belong to Him, that's a possessive, then are you Abraham's seed. Then you believe the same gospel that Abraham believed. That's what that means. And heirs according to the promise. How do I know I have the inheritance of grace and salvation? Because God has revealed His promise of salvation, conditioned on Christ, who fulfilled those conditions, and He's brought me to believe it and rest in it and receive it. Look over at Galatians 6 and verse 14. Galatians 6 and verse 14. Paul writes here, he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word glory, it means to boast. It means to have confidence. It's the same word that is translated in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3 when he says, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So Paul says, God forbid that I should boast, that I should have confidence, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you all know he's not talking about the wood of the cross or some symbol. He's talking about the finished work of Christ on that cross as God manifest in the flesh, who put away our sins, who drank damnation dry, who, as Daniel said, made an end of sin, finished the transgression, brought in everlasting righteousness, sealed up the vision and the prophecy, anointed the Most Holy, the finished work of Christ. He said, I finished the work which you gave me to do. And that's the cross. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, manifest in the flesh. So God forbid that I should boast, claim salvation, claim justified, to be justified. I'm forgiven of all my sins. Well, how can I make a boast like that? How can I say that with confidence? I'm righteous in God's sight. I'm a sinner, but I'm righteous in God's sight. He says it's so, and it's so. And that's a reality. That's not legal fiction or fake righteousness or anything like that. If God says it's so, it's real. You can mark it down, whether I see it or not. I probably have told you about this, about the sign I saw outside of the church building. It said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Wrong. God said it, that settles it. So how can I make that boast to say I'm a child of God? Everybody thinks they are, don't they? That's a boast. We're born into this world spiritually dead, fallen in Adam, totally depraved sinners. And we can never rise above being sinners. We're either sinners lost in our sins or sinners saved by grace. So how can I stand before you and say, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of the King? How can I stand before you and say, it is well with my soul? What a boast. And I'll say it even this way. How can I stand before you and say, I'm as sure for heaven as if I were already there? Now, some preachers don't like that. They say, well, that's too confident. Let me tell you something. You can't have too much confidence if your boast is based upon something that honors God. How can I say that? Because I boast not in myself, not in my works, not in my experiences, not in my dreams or visions, not in my opinions, but in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you talk to a lot of people today and you talk about salvation. You know, most people that I talk to, if they don't know the true gospel now, the doctrines of sovereign grace, they always talk about some experience they had in the past, like when they were kids and they gave their heart to Jesus, walked on. Is that your boast? Is your boast like the false preachers in Matthew 7 who said, haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done many wonderful works? Is that your boast? Is that your glory? Are you like the Pharisee who said, I thank God I'm not like other men? Do you remember he said that? He didn't say, I'm boasting because I'm just like not like other men. He said, I thank God. He gave the credit to God. But God didn't want credit for that. We don't glory in what God has enabled us to do. And you know something? Think about that. If you're a sinner saved by grace, God has enabled you to do some miraculous things. And I'll tell you what the most miraculous thing that He's enabled you to do. He's enabled you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more miraculous than that. He's enabled you to repent of dead works. But is that what you glory in? The fact that you believe, the fact that you repented, the fact that you're trying to be a good person? Well, Paul said this, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you can say that from the heart, you've put on Christ. And He says, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Glorying in Christ and Him alone puts you at odds with the world. Separates you from the world. You see, our sanctification, our holiness, our separation is not in what we wear or what we, you know, what, the things that people boast in. It's not in the fact that we don't drive cars, we have horses and buggies and stuff like that. It's we glory in Christ and Him alone. And it puts us at odds with the world. They call us cursed, and we know the world is cursed because God says it's cursed. John said in 1 John 5:20, we are of God and the whole world lieth in the wicked one. What a boast. And so he says in verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation." Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you've been circumcised or uncircumcised. That has nothing to do with salvation. That has nothing to do with being blessed, because we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what he said? Yes. But are you a new creature? A new creation? Have you been born again by the Spirit? Well, look at verse 16. "And as many as walk according to this rule." Now, what's the rule that he's talking about? What canon? That's the word canon. You know, when you get the canon of Scripture. What doctrine? What's the rule? Here it is. "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the rule. That's the rule we walk in. When we seek to do good works, our rule is, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we come to worship God, to praise His name, to meet together in fellowship and love, "God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." You understand that? And those who walk according to that rule, here's what God says of them: "Peace be on them." What does that mean? It means we're at peace with God. And how is peace with God attained? By the blood of the cross. Now, what the Bible says? God's reconciled to His people, and His people are reconciled to Him by the cross. By the merits of the righteousness of God, by Christ's righteousness imputed to us. And he says, "And mercy," God's compassion, "is upon His people who glory in the cross." And listen to this, "and upon the Israel of God." There's the Israel of God. You know what the word Israel means? It means those who have prevailed with God. That's what it means. You remember that's the name that God gave Jacob over in Genesis, 32, wasn't it? When he wrestled with the angel. And Jacob prevailed. Now, that doesn't mean that sinners are saved by wrestling with God and winning the match. That's not what that means. It means that sinners prevail with God in the only way that anybody can prevail with God, and that's by pleading the cross, pleading the merits of Christ's righteousness. God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And this is speaking of those, that Israel of God, spiritual Israel, His sheep, His church, who walk according to the rule, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross." Now that's what it means to be clothed with Christ. Wear Him like a garment. And you know that's not literal language. That's a metaphor for our union with Christ. We're justified in Christ, redeemed by the blood of Christ, adopted by God in Christ. We're given life, regenerated, converted to Christ, and we're kept by Christ. And we wear Him like a garment, not just on the outward, but in spirit, in heart, and in joy, and in confidence. We boast in Him alone. Okay. I do want to say in closing, Debbie and I both, we speak for her that we really, really, really appreciate your hospitality. Love your pastor and his wife. Love you all. And it's just been a joy to be with you. And I hope and pray our plane doesn't get canceled. And if it doesn't get canceled, that it takes off and lands safely. But I thank you all, and we love you all, but appreciate it. Okay.